Good morning, everyone. Welcome. It's so good to be here. Karen and I would like to thank you for your prayers and your cards over the past few months, and it's been greatly appreciated, and we're just excited to see your faces this morning. I have several announcements that I'd like to make. First of all, Easter's coming, and we're looking forward to a good group of people being here on Easter. And so the elders have decided, in order to keep our social distancing and keep everybody safe, that we're going to have two services on Easter. And the exciting news is we're going to have one at 9:15 in the sanctuary. So 9:15 in the sanctuary on Easter morning. And we're going to have singing, and we're going to have scripture, and Rick Broughton is going to bring a message. We'll have communion. And then at 10:30, there will be a service here, our regular service with Jeff bringing the message. So you can choose whichever one that you want, and that will also leave plenty of spacing then for any visitors that may want to come on Easter. As far as the sanctuary is concerned, what we're going to do is we're going to have people seated in every alternate row, every alternate pew. So there will be a pew for people to sit in, then there will be an empty pew, then people to sit in, and then an empty pew, so that everybody will remain safe. And the last few pews will be reserved for people who have special concerns about their health. And so if someone is susceptible, someone has issues with their health, we want them to be in the back so that they're more, I shouldn't say isolated, they're some more secure. So when you come, if you sit in the sanctuary, there'll be pews designated, okay? Then the really exciting news is the following week, the Sunday after Easter, we will no longer be meeting here. We're going to be meeting in the sanctuary. Now, obviously, that's always subject to change if situations change, but that's our plan now. So Easter morning, we're going to have two services, one at 9:15 in the sanctuary, one at 10:30 here, and the following Sunday, just to be repetitious, services will then be in the sanctuary from that time on. The other announcements you're going to see in your bulletin. There will be a community vacation Bible school meeting on April the 6th at 7 p.m. here. And that's for anyone who would like to help in any way with vacation Bible school, whether it's teaching, whether it's food, whether it's activities, any music, whatever you're interested in helping with, come and learn about that and volunteer for that. College addresses are on the table in the back. And it says April 10th, Women's Breakfast to Discuss Ideas for Church Vision. I think we changed that, didn't we, to March 27th, Jeff? Does that sound right? Okay, well, anyhow, we'll let you know next week. But the men have met and talked about possible visions of what we want to do in the future with the church, and we wanted to have the women's input as well, and so we'll let you know when that's going to be. So if you've been having ideas of you like, if there's things that you would like the church to be doing that they're not doing, that will be your opportunity to come and talk about that. 27th. The 27th, March 27th, that'll be a Saturday morning, and we'll let you know later what time that will be. We have purchased two new defibrillators. One, I believe, is setting up here somewhere.
I put it in the counter.
counter on the kitchen. So I think we're going to mount it in the kitchen, and there will also be one near the back of the sanctuary. And that is if someone has a heart attack, we want to be able to immediately help them. And Stephen is trained in that, and we're going to have a training session down the road for other people in the church to learn how to use those properly. I was in a church service about 20 years ago when a man stood up and gave his testimony in the front of the church. He was an elderly man, about my age now, okay? And he gave his testimony. It was moving, and he said, it's been a wonderful life, and I've served the Lord my whole life. And he said, and I look forward to meeting him. And he went back to his pew, and he had a heart attack and died in the middle of the service. There's worse ways to die than that, okay? But we want to be prepared in case something happens. And so we have purchased two defibrillators. We'll be keeping one on the wall in the kitchen and one by the back of the sanctuary, and people will be trained on the use of those. Are there any other announcements that I've missed that people need to bring the attention to the congregation? If not, we want to go to the Lord in prayer. We are here today to worship our Lord God. That's why we're here, to give him praise. And I'm looking at Revelation 4 that Jeff preached on last week, and I'd like to read a couple of verses out of there as part of our prayer this morning. Revelation 4 says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And it also says in another verse in the same book, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." And from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." So as we meet here, dear Lord, we have come to worship you. We love you, but your love just astounds us. We are here to worship you and give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
My sweet Lord. Sound familiar? My Lord. My Lord. Anyone know this one? I really want to see you. I really want to be with you. I really want to see you, Lord, but it takes so long, my Lord. Y'all know this song? 1970? How in the world do I know this song? Because I'm not that old. Guardians of the Galaxy. That's right. Guardians of the Galaxy. So we watched that just the other day, and that song came on. I have listened to it no less than probably 30 times a day since then, because it was perfect layout for what we're talking about today. We are really doing a part two of last week. Chapter 5 is really part of the same vision that we had painted for us in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. Just kind of, they go together like peanut butter and jelly. So if you'll remember, the previous week we talked about the Ancient of Days, God's mighty throne. That was the picture. And so today we have a shift. And so if you want to go ahead and open your Bibles up to Revelation chapter 5, we're going to just read the first three verses and we'll stop for a few minutes and talk about it. So join with me here. Revelation chapter 5, 1 through 3. "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside." I want you just to kind of contemplate this. Keep your finger right here in this text and ask yourself this question. Who is worthy? In your mind, we've all got people we kind of hold in high places. And haven't you kind of noticed this? There are some people that we esteem, that we think a lot of. And often those people don't think very much of themselves. And then you got the other, the converse of that. You got people that you don't really think much of who think a lot of themselves, right? And want you to think a lot of them as well. But who in your mind is worthy? When you think of worthy people to receive praise or honor or to have special privileges, who comes to mind? I ran across a little clip from the Brady Bunch. We were watching on TV, and it just was perfect timing. Jan was getting this special award from the National Honor Society for this paper she turned in. And as she went to her home and she was kissing her paper, she was so excited, and she opened it up and was counting up her score. And she realized the teacher didn't add up things correctly. Well, she got number one, according to a teacher, and was being brought in front of the entire school and was going to be given this huge award to be recognized, and everyone was going to clap and cheer. You're so amazing, Jan. And then she realized, I missed it. I missed the top score by 5 points. And this award really goes to somebody else who is deserving of this recognition, and it wasn't her. And the whole tension of the entire episode was, what is Jan going to do? Because everyone, her family's coming around. Alice is coming and wanting to bake a big cake for her. And she's in this tension because she's embarrassed. But at the same time, she wants the award. You ever been there? You want the recognition. But she knows she's not deserving. And it went all the way up to the presentation day. And she got up on stage with the teacher. And everyone's gathered. And just before the teacher announces, Jan runs up and says, whispers in the teacher's ear and says, I don't deserve this award. And she shows her the paper and says, look, you added my score up incorrectly. And so, of course, major letdown. Mom and dad are sitting right there, couldn't wait to recognize her daughter for her special award day, and it was given to somebody else. Who's worthy? And it was neat. I loved that whole episode because they recognized Jan for something else, character and integrity. Maybe she didn't have the top score, but they gave her a new award because she was so honorable in her honesty. When you elevate people and you try and recognize the brightness of others, the excellence of others, what are those traits that you look for? But what I want you to see here, even with the people that we elevate, not even they are worthy. The best of us on planet Earth, the best of them, even in heaven, no one was found worthy. Just process that for a minute. Join me in verse 4. This is John speaking, and he says, I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its 7 seals. So pause here. If you're taking notes, the question we're trying to ask then is, first of all, what is this scroll? What are these seals? And who is this worthy one that no one else could open? Who is this individual who is so worthy of this special honor? And if you've read Revelation before, maybe you've got some hints. But there are some things, as we have learned in the previous weeks, often we're told the answers to the questions that we're asking. But ask yourself, what is this scroll? What are these seals? And who is this individual who can do what nobody else could do before? So continue with me in verse 5. Then one of the elders, we're going to go all the way through now to the last verse. I think it's 11. Oh, it's not. It's 14. Okay, we'll keep going here. Verse 5. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its 7 seals. Then I saw a lamb. So he's describing this individual looking as if he had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the 4 living creatures and the elders. He had 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are, and he's telling us what they are, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls of incense. Again, he tells you what that is, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy. I'm not going to sing it because I don't know the tune. But you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. And they will reign on the earth. Verse 11. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000, which is a huge mass of angels. They encircled the throne, and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. So from that description, could you piece it together? Our little cues here. This individual who was worthy when nobody else was to open these seals, this scroll, he was slain. He purchased men with his blood. And we also see the reference here. He is next to the Father. The Father's the one who has the scroll to start with. He's the one looking for someone to take this scroll. So who takes the scroll? Do you know who it is? Your first hint that you had, if you go back to Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, remember, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiling of Jesus. And if you go ahead and write this down in your margin, Revelation 22, 16, let me read this to you. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches." Listen, "I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright morning star." There it is. It's Jesus. I think you probably knew that if you've read ahead at all, but it's Jesus. And so here's the next question that maybe you don't know. What are these seven seals? What is this scroll and what's it all about? And the simple answer is justice. You wouldn't know this by this one chapter, but we're going to get into it next week. What it is justice. Raise your hand if you like justice. Raise your hand. I like justice. Maybe I should say, raise your hand if you don't like justice. But you remember, you said you like justice. And I want you to think about this. Can you have justice without judgment? Just process that for a minute. Let me ask you this way. How many of you guys like judgment? They are the same. You can't have one without the other. Justice is given in judgment. And we kind of have a disassociation, even in the church, even among God's people. We don't always make this connection, but we trust in it. Because if you've ever been wronged, you know these passages because you've gone to them to try and find strength to delay what you want to do and wait for God to do it for you. And what I'm talking about is Romans chapter 12, verse 19, where we are told this. "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written in Deuteronomy 32:35, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord." And what we see, even the Apostle Peter said in chapter 3, in 2 Peter 3, verse 10, he says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief." It'll surprise you like spring forward clock day, right? It'll come like a thief. "The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But we, in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, listen, where righteousness dwells. So as we see this, what you need to understand, and write this down on your margin, I'm giving you the heads up, what these seals are is judgment. And I needed to try and draw some things out. How many of you have ever been wronged before? Someone has deeply hurt you, wounded you, taken something from you. Raise your hand if it's ever happened to you. You've ever been hurt by somebody, okay? I have too. And when that happens, one of the things that we look for is somebody to be an arbiter, somebody to be a judge, somebody who can be impartial, somebody who is honest, somebody who will be impartial and who will judge correctly. And I want you to think about this. Who in your mind would be the best judge ever? For example, if on Judgment Day you had to pick somebody that you would want to judge not only you, but everybody else, and you got to vote that person in, who would you pick? Who would you want? Just process that for a minute. As I thought about this was easy. How frightening would it be if some of the judges that we have, even on the Supreme Court, some of our judges that we have, would you trust any of them to make decisions regarding eternal matters, like for your eternity? Would you be at ease with that? Would you be comfortable? Have you ever witnessed or seen in the news where maybe a judge has been compromised? Maybe they were making judgments based upon who gave the greatest perks or could buy them out and buy their decision? Where the innocent were punished and the guilty went free? Wouldn't that be our greatest fear if everything was hanging in the balance and we had a judge who wasn't impartial, a judge who wasn't honest, a judge who wasn't just? Isn't that what it takes in order for us to have confidence in the judge? First, this judge must be just, not only in person, but in his judgments. So here's the question. Think about this as we talk about who is worthy. Is there anyone you can think of who is more worthy, more just, more impartial than Jesus? All of us have to stand before the judgment seat of God. And is there anyone that you can think of who is more qualified? Because if you think about this, and what I love about Jesus, which is different than the Father, is that Jesus can identify with us. That's why he's said to be the great high priest. Because while he came here on earth and lived among us, he never sinned, but he did struggle with sin. He was tempted just like us, and he knows we're weak. He knows what it is to be bombarded by all kinds of different things and desires. So he gets it. And this same Jesus not only sees what we do, but why we do, the motives, the intentions. All of that is laid bare. Nothing we read in Scripture, nothing is hidden from his sight. And he truly will be impartial. And he won't care what your position is. He won't care how much money you have. You'll be judged just like everyone else according to the law, God's written law. And I think for many people, this is going to be a surprise. Because as we find out the next chapter, we're going to jump ahead a little bit for next week. But what we're going to find is, do you know who opens the seals? Who do you think opens the seals? He took the scroll. You're going to find in the next chapter, it is Jesus who opens the seals. The judgment of God. Not the judgment day, but the judgment of God that it comes years before Christ returns. He's opening the seals. He's still in heaven, and he opens these seals, and it ushers in, destruction and death. Now, as you think about Jesus, this is probably clashing with some of the images that you have of Jesus. We got the image that Jesus is described as a lamb. We got that one. But did you catch that he's also described as a lion? I think you would pet one and not the other, right? We like the sweet, cuddly, cute Jesus, but this one's ferocious. This one can destroy you, will destroy you. And which outcome we get greatly depends upon how we respond to his invitation that's always there, at least while you are still breathing. But what I want you to know is these seals, again, they're not the judgment day. They're like the trembles before the major earthquake. They're the sprinkles on top of your ice cream. They're the appetizer before the main meal. As bad as you're going to find that they are, never forget, it was Jesus who unleashed them on mankind. The next image that we have is these golden bowls of incense, which we are told this incense, what the incense is the prayers of the saints. I don't know if you knew this, kind of a cool little fact that if you don't read the Old Testament, you might miss. But do you know why in the Old Testament, so much of the temple and the things that were there, why they were so exact and so precise, why they had to be just a certain way, certain dimensions, everything? If you didn't know, it's because they are copies of things in heaven. Incense was part of worship, but it symbolized, even back then, it symbolized the saints' prayers. And here, we still have that picture. And this is really key because I know that for many of us, if we're honest, we probably don't pray like we should. We just don't. Not everyone feels comfortable praying, certainly publicly, even privately. We're just not really sure what to say. But what I want you to see, especially moving forward, you're going to find that part of the judgment that falls on the earth of wicked men is part of these bowls being dumped out on the earth, where God hears the cries of his people who are being mistreated in this time as they cry out like a child does to their parent or grandparent and wants help, wants assistance, and the day comes when God answers. The other image that we have, this one, this enigma that continues to kind of confound us, confuse us, and it still will, is the seven spirits of God. Here it is again. And if you're taking notes, write these down. It appears three times here in Revelation. I'll get to it in a minute. But there's the seven spirits of God, also described as seven burning lamps, seven horns, seven eyes. What in the world could these be? So you've got, they're mentioned, they're listed in Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, in Revelation 3, 1, and 4, 5. So I've already told you in advance, some things we just don't know. But we know more about this than we do the 24 elders. I mean, we're oblivious on the 24 elders. I told you that some have speculated maybe it's the initial 12 people, the tribes of Israel, and maybe the 12 disciples. The reason why I don't think that's accurate is because isn't John listed among them? And John seeing a vision doesn't make sense, because if John saw himself, I think he'd recognize himself up there as the 24 elder. One of them anyway. So I don't think that works, but we don't know. But this one baffles me, and I do have two possible, I want to stress, possible answers for you. So if you're taking notes, don't write this in your Bible margin. Write on the side, and you can do some research on this yourself. But here's a big maybe for you. We're going to find that in Revelation, there are seven angels that blow seven trumpets. And one of the thoughts that it could be is, I told you before in some of the apocryphal books, there are seven archangels that are listed. I should have got their names. I don't remember them right now. Seven archangels, seven angels in Revelation. It could be that it's the seven archangels listed in these books. And they are mentioned. If you didn't know this, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7, it says this: God makes his angels spirits, which fits this description, and his servants flames of fire. Remember, seraph means burning ones. He made them like that. They're burning spirits. Okay, so that could be it. Or the other option is this. It could be prophets. This could be gifts of prophecy that the Holy Spirit works inside of people. And we have examples of this. If you actually go to 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, and Revelation 22, 6, this is referenced about the spirits. And in 1 John, we're actually told, the church is told this. He says, in reference to the messengers that speak prophetically, he says, test the spirits, because they're not all from God. We're warned about that. And by the way, do you know what we test them against? The Word of God. That's why we have it. So test them. Test the spirits. But what we see from this, God does send out spirits into the world to be prophetic and speak to us. And I also know that many have said that the gift of prophecy is over. I want you to think about this. If that is true, they say the reason why it stopped is because the perfect has come. And they infer that the Bible is the perfect. Here's the problem. The Apostle Paul said not to forbid prophecy. The other part of that is you also know in Revelation, the vision that we're going to read later, there are two witnesses that do just that. They're going to prophesy. Right, Rick? They're going to prophesy. So if the gift of prophecy is gone, then explain that. Because the perfect's already come. If the Bible is the perfect, then how do you explain that? I don't think that's consistent with Scripture. And so maybe that's just it. When you think about the Old Testament and there's all these prophets, there weren't prophets all over the place. There were prophets often stationed at a time. And so maybe there's like seven spirits that actually work with God in that Godhead somehow and move within people to speak through them prophetically to God's people. So takeaway, that's just some stuff for you, our takeaway. What I want you to look at is something you probably missed. John wept over something. And she's adorable. John wept over something. And this is kind of weird because I think that we are quite the opposite of what John wept for. We weep for something else. When John saw, remember, he saw things and understood things that we don't. When he saw the scroll and these seals, he knew what they meant. Remember, when this was happening, John was banished to Patmos. He was being persecuted as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus for his testimony and for obeying Christ. He saw other people in his time persecuted unto death. And like anybody who's being wrongfully treated, you long for the day when a just judge will stand in judgment against those who are punishing, hurting the innocent. And so John saw this and he wept because he longed for justice, which we say we long for justice. But that also means John longed for judgment. And so I want to ask you this question, do we? It's a fair question. I know we long for justice, but do we also long for judgment, which are the same thing? Another probing question. Are we living, loving, giving ourselves to the one and only who is worthy? Or to reference last week, are we giving ourselves to the things of this world and we're just too busy and too caught up and too comfortable as we invest ourselves in sandcastles that we know the tide one day is going to carry it all away? I remember in my earlier years when I was younger, and maybe you can identify, that I had convinced myself as I looked forward that I will one day be happy when I get this car. When I get that job, when I get that boat, I wanted a sailboat, when I get that property or when I get that home, when I get that kind of dog, when I pay off that certain loan, when I get married, when I have kids, when I retire. And you see what happens in this world, we're always, always, always chasing these phantoms that we think, that we are told, that promise that they will deliver happiness. But what we find is they never do. Every one of us have that void. And if you are trying to feed that void with the things of this world, you already know this. Those things can temporarily keep us distracted, but they can never please, not fully, not finally. They never satisfy. And so we spend the vast majority of our lives running on that hamster wheel that goes nowhere, pursuing things that in the end, the tide is going to take away. And what John is saying to us through this revelation that he records that Christ gave him is that we need to realize this world is passing. It was never meant to last and be here forever. In fact, it's all, everything we have, everything we've accumulated, we've acquired, if we listen to the Apostle Peter, it's all going to burn. And when it does, what will you and I be left with? As you think about this and all the things that we've kind of pulled together from this chapter, how long will it be before we, you and I, come to the realization, come to our senses, and when we stop trying to satisfy these desires, these cravings of our flesh, and instead pursue the yearning of our soul? How long before we actually live out what we say we believe? That Jesus is the answer. He is life. He is everything. He is the only one who can fully and finally satisfy. He alone is worthy of our time, our talent, our treasure, our worship. These are the things that kind of circled in my mind as I tried to think about how in the world we live and lean into this notion that frightens us. Do you know why you're afraid of justice? Because you're afraid you're going to be on the wrong side of things. And that, just think about it. You're afraid that maybe there's some unfinished business that God has maybe with you. It's kind of a terrifying thing to think about, that there's nothing hidden from His sight. He knows us all intimately in ways not even our closest friend or spouse, our children. He knows us even better, down to the intentions, the motives. And we're fearful that maybe not only will it be the people who we want punished, but maybe we too will be punished. Search your heart on that. Where are you living? Where are you leaning? Even as the people of faith. There's a song by Building 429. I know we sang it not too long ago. But the chorus goes like this. All I know is I'm not home yet. This is not. You know the song. Take this world and give me Jesus. You didn't sing it. This is not where I belong. We sing it. Do we live it? I know we sing that way, but do we think that way? Are we behaving that way? Where are we investing? I know the other part of this, what we're afraid of, is we're so afraid of losing our comfort. I know that, and I'm going to tell you, I know what's coming next few chapters. And I'm telling you, maybe you should wear a helmet next week. I don't know. It's rough. But in that rough period that we're going to walk through together, the church will walk through this. And I told you, I hope it is this time. I hope it is our generation. I hope I get to see it. And I told you why. There's a special reward for those of us who do, especially for those who endure to the end. But the reality is, we don't want to suffer. We don't want to lose our comfort. We want all these things, even though they don't satisfy us. We can't imagine life without them. Listen to the Apostle Paul. Revelation chapter 2. I'm sorry, not the Apostle Paul. Back up. I skipped too far. Romans 8:18. We'll get to Revelation in a second. The Apostle Paul said this. He said, I consider that our present sufferings, so Paul was suffering himself 2,000 years ago, but he said, I consider our present sufferings are not worthy comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Paul, like John, the Apostle John, was looking forward. Not looking at the moment, not even the momentary suffering. He's like, you know what? I know it's rough right now. I know it's bad. I know we're enduring a lot of things. But even this is not even worth comparing for the amazing stuff that God has in store. Revelation 2:10. Christ said this to the church of Ephesus. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. And you will suffer. You will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. I can go verse after verse after verse where Jesus told us, in this life, a summation, you will have trouble. But take heart. Why? Because I have overcome. I want to invite our praise team up. And as we do, and we wrap this together for our take home the handles, it's something that even we as believers need to come back to and ask ourselves, soul search on. John wept because he longed for justice. What do we long for? Which end are we living for? This one? Which one are we caught up with? This one or the one to come? Are we kingdom-minded people or fleshly, earthly-minded, sandcastle people? We can't be both. We can't be both. Having said that, as we talk about justice, the reality is this. Every single one of us knows. We agree with the text we just saw. We understand why it said no one was worthy. Not in heaven, not on earth. We already know. We are keenly aware, every one of us. We're sinful. The best of us. Sinful and broken. There's not a one of us here who deserves the goodness of God. And that's why our heart condemns us, because we know that if justice were done and we were given what we deserve, we would all perish. But isn't that the beauty of the cross? That Christ provided a way for all of us, unworthy people, to escape the coming wrath that is coming. If we would just trust him, trust what he did for us at the cross, as he purchased for God people like you and me. Do you know him? Do you know that grace? Do you know that mercy, that undeserved merit that he offers and extends to us every day? If you don't know it, would you come as we all stand and sing our closing invitation song? So next week, justice and judgment we will discuss. And I want to say this ahead of time, just as we took communion, I know that our hearts condemn us because we all know that we are not worthy. But place your trust once more, your confidence in the one who is, the one who traded his righteousness for your unrighteousness. And know that when God the Father sees you, he sees you as perfect and pure because of our Passover lamb that we have in Jesus. He is our lamb. He is a sacrifice that makes us pure, that makes us clean, that makes us righteous. And because of him, we can stand even in God's judgment. Love you, church, and I will see you next week.
Good morning. The older I get, the more and more this kind of rings true. The alarm goes off when we wake up. Our body checks with its assorted pains. It sounds like Rice Krispies are being eaten in bed, but it's really the ankles and our knees that are making the snap, crackle, pop. In the back, well, it's not happy about getting up either. It's going to be a great Sunday morning. You go down to breakfast, the toaster's on the fritz and presented to you with a burnt offering of a vaguely resembled piece of sliced bread. The orange juice reminds you that you had a sore throat last night and you forgot that your beautiful wife promised the kids green eggs and ham for breakfast. Thanks, Dr. Seuss, if we're allowed to even read that still. As you sit and you take communion, you wonder, did Jesus have to put up with this stuff? Does he even know what I go through just to get to communion? Did he suffer from pain and exhaustion? In a few weeks, we'll be remembering that indeed he knew pain and suffering. We sometimes forget that Jesus was a man like us on earth, fully human and therefore subject to the same things. The ultimate moment of suffering for him contained all three ingredients: pain, the world's misery, and spiritual troubles as well. On the cross, he went through the pain and suffering of the crucifixion. With this, he faced the mockery of the world as it was designed as a public entertainment as well as punishment. Why? Because he loves us. He asked for fulfillment to partake in communion, to remember what he did for us. He suffered the pain, he suffered the world, he suffered the spirit for us. Let us pray. Lord, as we partake communion this morning, may we keep in mind the true cost that it takes to have the time of communion. Let us partake in the bread and the juice and know that you were human as well and understand all the troubles quite well. Amen. Luke 22:19 says, "And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to him, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.